you're dismissed. Kind of feel like that's what I need to do after a song set up like that. Those are wonderful worship songs. Thank you, worship team. But you're not dismissed, so don't leave. recently, Travis, one of our elders, has started a ministry once a month here at True North Church. It's actually for anybody who wants to come, called Epic. Now, the date on that is wrong. We have May 6th. It's going to be actually not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, May 12th. But kind of the purpose of that is just for believers to come together from anyone that wants to come. And it's a night of some worship, singing some worship songs together, and then some testimonies, individuals sharing maybe how they came to know Christ, stepped into that relationship, or maybe something God's been doing in their life recently. And those are always encouraging, insightful, intriguing, and I encourage you to be a part of it. It's interesting, I've shared this with you before, but in my counseling experience with one-on-one counseling, often this is not an unusual occurrence for someone to come and want to talk to me, and then we'll be sitting in my office, and they'll be across the desk, and all of a sudden there's this hesitancy to tell me what's on their heart or what it is that they're going through. And very often it is because in their minds they're thinking, what I'm about to say to Paul, he's never heard anything like this before. Nobody else has done this or gone through this, so they're a little hesitant. There's nobody else in this church to be wrestling with these kind of problems or these kind of things, or having this kind of a battle in their life. And I kind of chuckle when they say something like that, because sometimes they say, I know that probably never heard anybody else with this, but this is what's going on in my life, because the truth of the matter is they have no idea, you know, the issues that we all walk through. We come here to church and come to worship, and those things don't come out. And so I always get a little kick out of it, because the truth is I probably heard them all. And unfortunately, I've lived a lot of them in my own life, my own experience. So the reason I bring that up, these testimonies and these kinds of situations, is because we're moving into a new short series. We're going to be in the 1 John. I'll talk to you more about it in a moment. But John is one of those individuals that walked and talked, spent time with Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry here on earth. So he was an eyewitness account. In fact, he's one in, as you move into the early pages of the New Testament of your Bible, you start out with what's called the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is one of those. And what those are is eyewitness testimonies. All four of those men saw Jesus' ministry on earth firsthand and walked through that, saw the cross and the resurrection. And John is one of those. And so John is one of the individuals that God chose to write one of the Gospels, one of those eyewitness testimonies. Gospel means the good news about Jesus Christ and what he came to do, what he did do. But John also wrote several other books in our Bibles. In fact, creatively named, there's three other letters he wrote. They were creatively named 1 John 1, 2 John, and 3 John. Somebody really worked hard on those titles. So you have that in your Bibles towards the end of the Bible. And then God used him to write the last book of the Bible, which is a picture of what's going to happen, how things are going to culminate, what God is going to do in the end, and how he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and how all the things that we deal with on a daily basis that are a result of the way sin has impacted our world, things we've talked about in the last several weeks and others as well, that's all going to go away. And God's going to kind of put it all back to order. And John, God used John to write about that and how that's going to take place in the book that we called the Revelation at the very end of our Bible. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a quick look at a book, the first letter that Paul wrote after the gospel, which is 1 John, which is towards the end of your Bibles. We're going to spend a little time in there because it's interesting. And this is just in John's writings, period. John seems to have a main thing, a big idea. He writes about a number of things, but there's kind of a consistency that walks through all the things he writes. And I want us to look at that and see it in 1 John. But as I was mentioning testimonies or our stories before, John is one of those. It's interesting, if you know anything about John, if you've studied him or read his gospel or his books, you might describe him, we might describe him as kind of one of those mild-mannered individuals. Our picture might be that he's kind of a soft-spoken, kind of a gentle kind of a man. He writes a lot about love, you know. His books are full of discussion about love, and so he kind of, you know, it's interesting, Jesus called him the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, what's funny about that is he's only given that title in one book. Do you know where it is put down that Jesus called John the disciple that he loved? Do you know where that is? John's gospel. So he wrote that. None of the other guys had made a big deal with it. It was like, I don't remember saying that, but John made sure it was recorded. I'm the one that he said, I'm the disciple that he loves. Not that he didn't love all of them, but I always have gotten a little bit of a kick about it with that. But there definitely was a special relationship with John and Jesus, maybe a tender relationship. Because if you remember, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked down at John, and he said to John, take care of my mother. Now, Jesus had siblings. Why didn't he say that to them? Well, this is just speculation on my part, but if you remember, none of Jesus' siblings were followers of his. They didn't buy it. In fact, there's one gospel that talks about the fact that several of Jesus' brothers showed up at a place that he was speaking and doing miracles and doing things. And what they showed up for was they were going to try to grab him and confiscate him and save him from himself. He's making a fool of himself with these claims he's making. They didn't buy it. They didn't buy it until they saw him die on the cross. And then when they saw the resurrection, they could no longer deny what was to be true. But at that point on the cross, it was John that Jesus looked at and said, John, take care of my mother. But why this is important, because, again, we look at John and all these kind of things and the fact he likes to talk about love and we might think that this picture of this gentle, loving, unassuming, humble, quiet man. But here's his testimony. Before Jesus became a part of his life, he was part of a two-brother team that were called the Sons of Thunder. That'd be a really good motorcycle gang name. I got to tell you that. You know, there's a TV show out a few years ago called the Sons of Anarchy. Well, these are the Sons of Thunder. I'm a member of the motorcycle group, the Sons of Ibuprofen. That's my group. There's a T-shirt out there. You can buy that. But back to John. So John, there was a time when he was not known for loving, gentle, kind. He was known as, when him and his brother got together, as Thunder Man. He was Thunder. One of the authors and Bible teachers that I read in preparation for this, a guy by the name of David Latone, wrote this. He said, although given the nickname that leads you to believe that these were contentious men, we see later in life that Jesus took those characteristics that led to the nickname Sons of Thunders and turned them into humble and faithful followers. That's their testimony. And there's John. We see what Jesus did in John's life, but he didn't always have that reputation, which I think is really encouraging, because we all have our stories. And we all have parts of our stories that we just as soon weren't part of it. We're ashamed of. We're disappointed in ourselves because we made that decision or did that thing. And this will be part of John's theme. If we're not careful, we can jump to a conclusion, make an assumption that because of what I know about my story, I'm on that list that God has somewhere that is titled Not Useful to God. And there is no such a list. And there is no such person. I don't care what your story is. God can and will, if you allow him to do it, wonderful things through you and in you, in spite of our stories. Sometimes because of our stories. He uses those things that we walked through that were hard times and bad times and maybe because of poor decisions. And then he uses us to come alongside others when they're struggling with similar things. But here's the thing, and this works into John's theme. Over my years of ministry, I've found that when it comes to relationships with God, a key word, well, maybe there's two words to kind of define what I see often, very familiar with. Ignorance is one, and the other is, just slipped my mind, the other is just this sense of, I'm not sure. You know, the what-ifs creep in, I don't know. Where do I really stand with God? Even for believers sometimes. I find this often in conversations. There seems to be a question mark in where they are with God. And sometimes, especially when it comes to eternity, I still hear a little bit of uncertainty. I hear a little bit of, well, I hope so. There's still an insecurity there, ignorance and insecurity. Those are the words I was looking for. So as we look at John, and this is kind of introduction this morning, if I were to pick in 1 John a couple of key verses that I would want to land on, and we will land on, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, one of them would be this one in chapter 3. Where John writes, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us. And I want us to zone in on these words. This is how we know we belong. This is how our hearts are at rest in our relationship with God. And notice the context. Even in those moments when our hearts are condemning us, in other words, we've made a decision that has shaken us up. We know it's contrary to God's will, and our hearts, and on top of that, our enemy, are condemning us, are saying, because of what I've just done or just said or just thought, there's no way I should be in good standing with God. And yet in those moments, John says, what he's writing about is he wants us to, in those moments, know two things. I still belong, and I rest in that. Even though right now my heart's screaming at me, you idiot, why did you do that? This is a real theme with John, is to help people get past the guessing game in a relationship with God. And I've talked to, unfortunately, many Christians that still give you indication that they're wrestling with this, that this is still a question mark when it comes to their standing with God. They're still not quite certain. And then there are tons of folks who are not believers, who have never made that decision concerning Christ, that have no idea how to be sure about their relationship with God, how to be in a position where they can say, yeah, me and God are good. And you know, you talk to them too. So many folks out there, you bring up the subject of God and where are you with God, and they think it's on a sliding scale, you know? Well, I think I've done enough good. I'm kind of a good person, and I think when push comes to shove, the scales come out, I'm going to weigh on the heavy, on the good side, and I'm gonna be okay. And so when I get to heaven and I meet St. Peter, or whoever it is that takes care of the gates, and they're gonna say, yeah, okay, go on in. And a lot of people that don't know Jesus and don't know the gospel and these things, they're kind of on that basis. They're leaving it to chance. To in their minds, that's what it is. It's a matter of I hope so. I hope I'm a good enough person. I hear people and may say all the time in when they're saying goodbye to loved ones in funerals. And you'll hear it. It's, what's the common statement? Well, at least they're in a better place. But if you were, we wouldn't at that moment, but if we were to press them as to why they believe that, why they're making that statement, they're often the answer would be somewhere along these lines. Well, because they were a good person. They were a good person. But John, in his gospel, confronts that type of thinking. If you remember, he had a conversation. You'll pick it up in a moment. But he had a man who came to see him. And one time with that conversation, because lots of times our thought process, or at least those who don't know God's thought process, is that, you know, if a person was a good man or a good husband, so here's this individual. He comes to see Jesus, and John records the interview, the time together. He comes to see Jesus, and he's a good man. Good man, good husband and father. His position in society kind of made that guaranteed. He couldn't hold the position he had if he was not a good man, if he was not a decent family man, if he wasn't known in the community, had a reputation for being a good man. He comes to Jesus. Now, on top of that, he's a religious leader. He's a preacher. And he comes to Jesus with this question. He starts with some other stuff, but Jesus knows what's going on. And basically, his question is, how can a person know that things are okay between him and God? And John records this because this is a theme with John, is wanting people to be solid in where they are with God. And so he comes and the question is, how can people know? And he's a religious person. He's a preacher. In fact, Jesus says to him later on in the conversation, you're a religious leader and you don't know the answer to this question? But Jesus' answer is not, well, he has to have been a good man, a good woman, a good wife, good in his community. Preachers can really know this for sure. Wasn't anything like that. His answer was, introducing a new phrase, you must be born again. We hear that phrase a lot nowadays, but it was introduced at that moment. You must be born again. And then he explained what he meant by that with this familiar passage that so many of us know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So, are they in a better place? Well, John says it depends on what they did with Jesus. Not if they're a good person, good husband, good, they were a pastor, they were a good wife, they were a good, that's not in the list. It's on what they did with Jesus. It all depends on what you and I have done with Jesus. This is important to John, and that's why he's writing about this. He wants us to know that our relationship with God is wrapped up in these things. So, John says a person has to have been born again. What does that mean? Well, he goes, Jesus explained it in that conversation in John 3. He says, you have to come to the point where the Son of Man came, you understand that Jesus came, the reason he lived, the ways he went to the cross, which he hadn't done at that point, that was prophecy, is to accomplish on our behalf, to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. When it says believe in Jesus, a better word for us, because we look at the word believe, we say, well, I believe in Jesus. He's historical proof. I mean, there's history books write about him. That's not what's going on here. This is maybe a better word for us is trust. We have to make a decision on where we are laying our trust. Are we laying at the feet of, well, I've been a good person, I've done good things, I have been a part of the church, I got a membership, I've read the Bible, I've done all, I'm regular attender. Are we laying it there? Is our trust in that, or is our trust in this? Jesus said he died in my place for my sin. I've accepted that payment on behalf, and I trust that and that alone, because that's what Jesus said I should trust. And so John says, I want people who don't know Jesus to know this, that the only way to be in a posture where there is no condemnation, no separation for God, no going to the other place, you know, that we don't talk about, is what have I done with Jesus? Have I trusted him? Have I applied his death on the sin? Have I asked him to apply it for my forgiveness as a gift like he offered? Because that's where no condemnation comes from. And so that's important to John. And so as we're in his first gospel, that's where he talks, brings up. But it's still a concern when we get to 1 John when it comes to believers, because lots of times we're insecure. We still talk about the what ifs. We don't talk about the certainty. We talk about I hope, I think so. And this is a heartache to John, because we shouldn't be in that posture. And so John, as we go into 1 John, he's going to help us think through that. He wants to make sure that there is a sense of, okay, it's okay, it's good. But before we get into 1 John, I want to go back just for a moment. I've already talked a little bit in the Gospel of John, but I want to go back just a moment to the Gospel of John, verse 1, and you'll see the connection in a moment, because here's how he begins his Gospel in chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. He says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. He says, in the beginning, before creation, before anything existed at all, there was this thing that he has titled the Word. And he says, the Word, whatever that is the one who spoke everything into existence. He's the one that created it all. Not only that, he says that the Word was there before there was a there. Then he goes on, he says, and this Word was with God. With God means it's side-by-side motion. It means that they were in synchronization, and they were going together. They're flowing together. So this Word and God were moving the same direction in a side-by-side motion. And they were in parallel with each other. But then he notches up. He says, in fact, the Word was God. Now, this is speaking past tense, the verse, but the same Word could, if it was speaking present tense, would have been translated, and the Word is God. So whatever, whoever this individual is that's been given the title of God, is God. And you're about that time, you're saying, well, John, come on now. Why are you complicating this? Just say it. In the beginning was God. God created the world. Of course God was with God, because he's God. And so why didn't you just say it that way? Why did you make it so confusing? And John would say, because that's not what I'm saying exactly. Well, let me clarify, and we can work it out through those verses, but I want to jump down to verse 14, because then he goes on and says this: and the Word became flesh. The Word made his dwelling among us. He lived with us. And then John, speaking personal here as one of the eyewitnesses, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, God the Father, but is a distinct person. He's full of grace and truth. So who is this Word he's talking about? Who are we talking about here? Jesus. See, John keeps coming back to that. Jesus is what we got to keep track of here. The Word that was there and created everything, was there before anything was created, that was there with God, in fact, is God. This Word is Jesus Christ. He became flesh, and he lived with us for a time. And John saying, I'm an eyewitness to his ministry. And why I start there is, now let's go over to 1 John, because we're going to, John picks up in this, in 1 John, exactly where he left off in the Gospel of John. In verse 1, we read, that which was from the beginning, the Word, which we have heard, he's speaking as eyewitness again, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. There's the Word again. And we're going to stop here this morning. This is the introduction. We'll get into more things, Lord willing, next week. But John, as an eyewitness to the Word and the life of this individual, Jesus Christ, we now have identified, who he's calling here the Word of life. And now this word life should be familiar. If you were here last week, we talked about this word. Remember the verse that we looked at last week where he says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, abundantly. And I told you that's the heart of God for each one of us. That's what he wants us to experience. Well, we're looking at the same word here in verse 1 of 1 John, where he's called the Word of life. Remember that word I told you? It means means exciting, vibrant. He's not saying, I came so that you could breathe. That's not what he means. He wants us to have life, a full life, abundant life, an exciting life. And some of us aren't experiencing that. And he's saying something's wrong. If that's the case, we've missed something in that relationship, because Jesus has come to be the Word of life. Let me tell you, in closing, what's the opposite of life, especially as a believer? It's constantly being fear that, well, maybe things aren't quite right. Maybe that thing that I messed up last week messed it up with God. Maybe I haven't done enough. I know what the Bible says. I know I'm a believer, but still, you know, maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I'm not sure. Maybe, you know, if there really is a relationship and we're solid, why is my life not life and just existing? All those questions. And John's concerned because too many Christians live there in the maybe, the what if, the I'm not sure. And John says, that's not life. And that's not what Jesus came for you to have. So we're going to dig into maybe some of the reasons we're not experiencing life and what to do about it as we move on in 1 John. But for now, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your heart for us, that you love us so much, and you are not satisfied with us being able to say, well, I know I'm a believer and I know I'm going to heaven someday. Yeah, you're looking forward to that too. Your son, that's why he died on the cross, so that we would not be condemned, that we in fact could have eternal life. But you want us to have life, unfortunately, too many of your children are not experiencing that, because we're plagued by what ifs, or if only, or why, or which it wraps up in our relationship with Jesus and what we still don't understand. So I pray that as we examine John's heart closer these next few weeks, that maybe you'll clear some of this up for us so that we can know life. We know the word, but you're the word of life, and that's what you want for us. Thank you for this beginning this morning. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
the church. We're going to stand together, sing one last chorus in closing, and our prayer team is going to come up during this chorus, and if you need prayer this morning, I know they'd be glad to pray with you, pray over you, anything you got going on. So they'll be up here at the front of the stage, and let's sing together.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now, Rock of Ages. Oh, Rock, oh, Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness.
Sing that one more time. Oh,
oh God, my God.
Thanks for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.